Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. I think we'll just go ahead and go straight up where Valerie was in Mark chapter 2. That was actually one of my texts for this morning. I believe God's doing a lot of things that the enemy's mad about. It's very important that as we close out this year, that we close out the year, also close out our thinking. And what I mean by that is this wasn't the best year for a lot of us. Some worse than others, some better than others, but this just was not the year that we were expecting and hoping, and we were hoping to end a lot higher in different areas. Well, that's fine. That's fine that we recognize that things weren't all that great this year, but what we want to do is we want to leave the junk of this year right here. I want to show you this morning one of the things about God and how God operates, because for me, one of the things I could look at is I know there are things that the Lord had put in my heart to do this year, and there are some things that God accomplished and some things didn't. You could easily be condemned. You can easily feel guilty and sulk or whatever in the fact that we didn't get done what we wanted to do. You know, one of the things that's real big and it's real important is that we have goals in our believing. Your faith has to have a target. Sometimes we'll have a goal that we want to give by the end of the year, and if we don't meet that goal, we feel kind of bad. Or we have a goal that, man, I want to be well the whole year, and then all of a sudden we get hit with something, and we're like, oh man, I didn't end the year real. Listen, we're ending the year, and we're not starting with condemnation. It's very important we recognize this. So let's look at Mark chapter 2, and then I want to start at verse 1. If I can get to chapter, chapter 2, one's a long one. All right, Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after many days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Now that's cool that she preached that verse and then I got that verse. You will never look at that verse ever again the same. Now when you see that verse, you're going to recognize, oh yeah, that's Jesus' house. I heard Keith and I, we had got so blessed. We got to go in June to Andrew Womack's minister's conference, or their partner conference in June, and Pastor Creflo was there. And he taught on some of these things as well. And it was really, really neat because up until then, I never heard that. And it just kind of set some things straight to recognize that, you know what? Jesus was a lot more blessed than we realize. And there's more to learn there. All right, so then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come in because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." Now I want to stop right there just for a moment, because a couple things we see here. Number one, we recognize that these men were determined to get their guy into the presence of, listen to this, living word. You know, John chapter 1 says that Jesus is word made flesh, or living word. You know, when the centurion came to Jesus and told him about his servant that was at home sick, Jesus said, I'll come, he'd pray for him or whatnot. And the centurion said, no, you don't have to come over. All you have to do is send the word. Psalm 7:20 says that he sent his word and healed them. So in other words, all you and I need is to receive the word of God. Now what that's saying, what that means is when you and I get the scriptures on healing or get the scriptures on finances and we meditate on them until they wake up on the inside of us, until it comes alive on the inside of us. People ask, well, how long does that take? Well, there is no set time. It's you meditate the word until it rises up, until it wakes up your spirit. You see, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. What does that mean? Does that just mean hearing scriptures on a page? No. That's where it starts. But when it's ringing on the inside, you'll know that you know that you know, and you'll never, because people say, well, how do you know when you're in faith? You'll know that you know, and you won't have to ask that question. Matter of fact, it'll be so evident that you can't keep your mouth shut. You will declare you have it, and people will think you're a little on the crazy side. So if people don't think you're a little on the loony side with your faith, you're probably not there yet. Now, that's a harsh statement, but it's true. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says, even as you believe, therefore you speak. Does that make sense? We like talking big because we believe big. You only talk as big as you believe. And so again, for you and I as believers, we're only going to be bold in the areas we are believing in. And so when you and I meditate those scriptures and those areas, let me tell you, it will begin to rise up on the inside, and something is going to cause you to get lit. And so the challenge is just to stay in the Word, meditate the Word, think about the Word. All right, so these guys believed it so much so that they had no problem ripping apart Jesus' roof, okay? Now, if somebody comes over and, you know, we're having a big get-together at my house and they can't get in the front door and they start ripping off the roof, I'm probably going to say something. Unless the Lord moves on me to keep my mouth shut, you know what I mean? Somebody starts ripping down the wall to get in, we got a problem right here. However, when faith is in operation, I probably won't give a rip. You know what I'm saying? When faith is in operation, that's not a big deal because you can believe God to get that roof or that wall fixed or whatever it takes. But they believe God. They believe that Jesus willed, not just that He could. There's a big difference about the would and then the could. We all know that He could. The problem is a lot of people don't know that He would. You know, like the woman with the issue of blood. You know, she came in. She wasn't quite sure all the way, but then she realized, you know what? If I could touch the hem of His garment, I will be healed. So she believed the could, and then she also believed the would. Okay? You and I know every Christian believes that He could. No problem right there. But the problem is, would He? Well, when you are meditating in the Word, you'll never have to ask, would He? Because you'll recognize, I am. You'll see that, oh, it's done. No matter what my body or my pocketbook is saying, it is done. So number two, the next thing I want you to see here is not only did the paralytic have faith, but his faith must have been contagious, or one of the four guys must have been contagious with his faith. You see, they were five people that were believing the same thing, like precious faith. You know, when you and I are fellowshipping with people that believe the same thing, it gets on you. You know, somebody else's believing will get a hold of you. Somebody else's doubting will get a hold of you. You know, it is very important for Keys and I to guard our friendships and our relationships when it comes to our peers, because we don't want to just hang out with people that's going to try to put us down or to, you know, I've had many people try to, in a kind of a nonverbal condescending way, make us feel like, you know, well, you know, you guys act bigger than you really are, and you know, God doesn't always do this, and God might do this, and He might want you to suffer a little bit, all that. You know what? I just don't hang around with folk like that. Sometimes you may have to be around them for a period. But at the same time, my life and my family is in the balance of my believing. You say, well, your family's in the hands of God. No, 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 no. My family is in the hands of my two children. I've got to be believing for them until they get to the place where they can believe for themselves. And we are learning that. They are learning that. I always tell you how Mackenzie will have me pray for her, and I'll lead her through confessions at night when she's dealing with stuff. Finally, I got a little irritated at her. I said, Mackenzie, you need to remind me to write down these confessions so you can pray them out yourself. And so finally, after I don't know how long, she finally reminded me. I typed her up some confessions, and I gave it to her. And now she is making these confessions when she gets scared on her own. And so it's important for you and I to make sure that our homes are associations of faith. That when we're at home, we're not talking about lack and about problems. We're talking about answers, answers. We know there's problems out there. We know that we're dealing with stuff and we got things going on, but that talking about that is not going to change things, but it should make it worse. Talking about the problems without getting an answer will make the problem worse because you're meditating, and what you meditate on will transform you, and what you transform into, you become. That is common sense here. What you transform into, you become, right? All right. All right, so let's continue on here. So associations, got to make sure you hang around with tons of people of faith. Verse 3, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins be forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reason within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about the things about these things in your heart? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, your sins be forgiven you, or say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that thou may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house. Now, there's several things that Jesus said here, but I want you to see something right here. One of the things that people struggle with that attacks their faith is condemnation. You make a mistake. Maybe you didn't do what God told you to do. You put in your heart. Maybe Lord's been leading you to do something specifically, and maybe you haven't done it, and now you're up against the wall, and you feel like, you know what? Man, I'm going to have a hard time really exercising faith when, man, the Lord told me to do this, this, and this, or stop doing this, this, and this a year ago, and I just haven't stopped. One of the first things that God wants you to hear is your sins be forgiven you. One of the first things that he wants you to know and understand is that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You see, until Jesus released this guy of guilt, shame, whatever you want to call it, he had a hard time receiving. You know, I remember there was a guy that had some issues with his liver, and he would listen to the word, and he would hear the word, and he would get stirred up about healing, and he'd be okay. But then he would start going back in his mind to some of the things that he has done during he was in the Vietnam War, and during the Vietnam War, there were some things that he had done that he had a hard time accepting. You know, Vietnam was a very tough war. There's men that went to their grave with things that they wished they could tell someone, but they felt so much guilt because of what they had to do. And so with that, this man had so much guilt that guilt overran him, and that took him down, and he died real suddenly. And it wasn't just because of the sickness, it was because of the guilt. Because he had a heart. I would talk to him, and he had the hardest time accepting that Jesus forgave him, and he's got to forgive himself. And if Jesus forgives you, then you and I have no business holding something against ourselves. Does that make sense? And so it's vital that you recognize that, number one, as we end this year, our guilt and shame stays behind in 2018. Let's look at John chapter 4, John chapter 4, because we are not carrying baggage into the new season. You know, I love two things I like. I'm very, very grateful that my birthday is the beginning of the year, because the beginning of the year is a fresh start for me. And then if within the first month I haven't really got on the right track, I can say, well, bless God, my birthday is here. And it's just, okay, I'll start now. You know, back when I used to make resolutions, I don't make resolutions anymore. When I used to make resolutions, that's kind of the deal is, you know, January 1, if I made it all the way to my birthday in February, first part, I'm like, okay, I didn't do so good. Okay, now I'll start. My birthday is my fiscal year. There you go. All right, birthday to birthday. All right, so in John chapter 4, let's look at verse 5. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So see, that was their job. They were the ones that had the purse. They had the checkbook, and their job was to go. Valerie's been talking about this. This just confirms what she's been teaching a while back, is the fact that their job was to go and get food for not just all the crew. I mean, God knows how many of them all actually traveled together as far as staff. And we only talk about the 12 disciples. That's all we ever talk about. But there was a crew that went with him. And, you know, if you're going to work for Jesus, guess what? Jesus is going to feed you. That's what ministry does too, thank God. Then the woman of Samaria sat down, said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me?" Ask drink of me, a Samaritan woman. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who said to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, I have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give to him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I mean, somebody just prophesied, just had a word of knowledge about your whole life. I guess you would assume that. "Our fathers worshipped at this mountain, and you Jews say that that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father, for you worship what you do not know. You know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now watch this. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, continuing on, this woman went into her area and told everyone about this Jesus. She was so excited. Now, I want you to see something, because this woman had a bad past. She had a past. Had quite the past, had several exes. Now, she wasn't from Texas, but she had exes. All right, that hit my head. I'm like, oh my gosh, George Strait. All right, and so all of, you know, she had five exes, and the guy she was shacking up with wasn't even her husband. However, Jesus wasn't there to beat her up. Jesus was there to tell her how good she could have it. All by choices. All by, you know, Jesus, John, we all know John 3:16. But John 3:17 says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have everlasting life. You see, Jesus is not trying to condemn us. Jesus is trying to encourage us to walk out of our wrong situations so that we can have the better that he came to deliver. So I want you to see this woman. She could have easily walked away and thought, man, you know, I could never really have this living water because my past, I've had five husbands and nothing's worked out evidently. And this dude I'm with now, you know, and Jesus called me out, man. He done read my mail. And boy, she could have left feeling low like that. You know, when the Lord, there's been times where the Lord has rebuked me prophetically through ministers, and boy, I tell you what, it's a shocker. But you know what? Whenever God gives a rebuke, there's also a charge with that. Michael, get out of this situation because I got something better for you. And so God doesn't want us living next year in last year's condemnation, guilt, and shame. He wants us to step over into new. You know, there's a lot of questions. A lot of times we go through things and we deal with things, and a lot of times questions don't get answered. Well, you know what? There's a time to leave those questions behind and get back on the plan of God for your life. For your life. God has plans no matter what we're dealing with emotionally, no matter how much guilt or shame or pain we've experienced. God has something greater and bigger, but if we are stuck in the guilt and the shame and the, well, man, I just didn't accomplish what I was wanting to accomplish. Well, you know what? There's a fresh start. There's a brand new year, and we've got greater and new things. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin to close. Romans chapter 8. We all know verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. But let's look over here to verse 6 real quick. So it says here, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, a lot of people are lacking joy and lacking peace for one reason. We are thinking about self. We're not thinking about what God has or what His Word is saying. We're thinking about self. You know, self-centered people are some of the most joyless people, because when you look at yourself, what you do rather pleases you or doesn't. And so you have to live by what your accomplishments are, what you're doing, and all the different things. You know, I got a lot of friends that, man, it seems like every twist and turn they've got they're trying to do, you know, marathons and trying to do this and trying to, all these accomplishments, these momentary accomplishments. And I recognize one thing in a lot of these people's lives is they're not following a plan that God has for them. And so instead of reaching for the prize that God has, they're always looking for the next high. Maybe not a drug, but the next accomplishment. Well, I did this. I just ran, you know, 26.2 whatever, you know. And so, man, I can relish in that accomplishment. Well, that's great. We got to have small goals and stuff. But listen, God has a bigger plan. And if we are stuck in the fact we didn't make good on the last plan, we'll never set foot into the new plan. And so we can't be carnally minded, self-minded. Flesh is self. And so if we're thinking about what self didn't do, then we are not spiritually minded. And so for us to look at our past and to sulk or feel any ill toward that means we're not looking forward. Because if we're looking forward to the things that God has for us, we're not going to hang out with some of the emotions and some of the things that linger from our past. Does that make sense? All right. And so verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That word enmity means hostility. It means enemy. So thinking about our past is an enemy to our future. Thinking about our past is an enemy to our future. We can't think about what we didn't accomplish. We can't think about. Now don't be, you know, it's one of the, well, you know, better luck next time. No, it's not better luck next time. It's I can do better. Friday I did the funeral of my mentor's wife. And my mentor, Dr. Bill Smith, passed away, I guess, 7 years ago. It seemed like, I keep thinking five, but 7 years ago. And then Miss Nadine, she passed away Monday, Christmas Eve. And so the viewing was Thursday night, and Friday was the funeral. And it was a graveside. I hope it was a graveside. And so as I was preparing for the graveside, the family really just wanted me to put something together. Didn't really want, you know, to give me any input or anything like that. And so, well, I knew Miss Nadine. And if there's one thing that Miss Nadine was to me, Dr. Bill was my mentor and my teacher. But Mama Nadine, she was my corrector, because she always would correct anything that was out of order. But the reason why wasn't because she was critical. She wasn't a critical, negative person. She just fully believed that you could do better. Michael, you could do, what is with that? You could do better. You could look better. You know, I'd go to conferences they would do, and if I didn't wear a tie, I didn't get to be on the platform. You know, so I'd get there, my first meeting I went to that he was doing, you know, he would ask a lot of his spiritual sons to do the announcements or do the offering or do this, that, or next. And I got there and I was looking sharp except for no tie. And I had my sport coat on. And I thought, well, you know, he's not using me today. And so at the end of the service that morning, he said, well, Michael, you know, if you want to do announcements tonight, you got to make sure you wear a tie. Or Miss Nadine said that. I'm like, oh, okay, all right, good deal. Well, you know, they just wanted me to look sharp. They just knew that I could do a little. Now she ain't here, so I don't have to. Now I wore a tie for the funeral, just FYI. I thought, you know, I'm going to throw her a bone one last time, and I'm going to wear a. My kids, they didn't know I had ties. So I dumped this bag of ties out that I had, you know, packed up. And so Mackenzie had a blast. She wanted to know if she could pick out my tie. So she picked out my tie. And so they're watching as I was folding it, you know. I didn't know how to. Wow, that's really cool. And so Max walked in, what's that around your neck? It's a necktie. You know, I wear them once a year, twice a year. I don't know. Maybe not even once a year, not twice a year. And so what I'm saying is that we don't look back toward last year and say, well, you know, well. Listen, we look to this year saying, you know what, I can do better. I can believe bigger. I can spend more time. Man, I wasted a lot of time doing this, that, and the next. Now, I don't play video games. I can promise you that. A lot of folks waste a lot of time, grown-ups, playing video. Listen, I'm telling you. There are greater things. I am not going to allow a lack of accomplishment be because of my different things. Okay? I want to make sure that I'm pushing toward the greater things of God. Amen? Skip to verse 11. But the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, listen, the life of God is in you, and it's not to go to sleep. The life of God is in you, and it's not to just hang out doing squat. You know what I mean? There is the Spirit of God, the life of God. There are greater things on the inside to do something. This year, I'm believing God to do something. I got a call from Virginia. Last week, I guess. Her grandson, Brady, was in Hawaii during a basketball tournament over there, and one of the players collapsed. And so her grandson and daughter went over there and prayed and raised that boy up. When's the last time you saw dead raising happening? Had breakfast, and I said, man, thank God somebody out there is doing the Great Commission. Well, I thought the Great Commission was go out and tell the good news. Well, that's only one verse of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out devils. Freely you've been given, freely you give. But what are we doing? We think, well, you know, that's just not for me. You know, I feel bad. Well, I haven't raised no dead. You think I felt bad? Well, you know, Brady raised the dead, and I ain't raised no. My pastor raised several of the dead. No. I've done some other stuff, but praise God, he had the opportunity to raise the dead. But are you looking for opportunities? Are you looking for opportunities to do the thing? Or we feel guilty. Well, you know, I've been dealing with stuff in my finances, in my body, and so I really don't have nothing to tell somebody else. Yeah, you do. But if we keep sulking, if we keep looking, thinking, you know, I don't know how many times I'm praying for folk and my nose is running and halfway gagging and all kind of stuff, and they get healed and I'm still believing. I don't let go just because I'm snotting don't mean I'm not believing. I am still believing. Because you know what? We can believe bigger and we can do better. Amen? One last scripture, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. No condemnation. No condemnation. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This will close right here. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Everyone say newness. You see, that's one of the things that religion doesn't get, is that daily there should be newness. Not old law, old religion, old rules and regulation. You know, I've met some folk recently that You know, they're Christian folk, they're born again, their kids are born again, but what I gather when I started talking to them is that there are some of these people that their objective in life is to hide themselves from sin, protect themselves from ever coming into contact with people and groups, and we're just going to bury our heads in the sand, and when Jesus comes back, we'll be able to say, we protected ourselves from the devil. We protected ourselves from sin. Well, that used to sound good when I was a religious kid growing up in a religious denomination. Well, you know, we avoided sin today. We avoided the devil today. But I realize there's no Bible verse that tells us to avoid the devil. It says to resist. It says to resist, but I'll be honest with you. In your daily life, if you're not coming in contact, or if he's not coming in contact with you, there might be a problem. Because one of the things I have found that if we are having to resist the devil, it's because he is coming at us. And if he's not coming at us, it's probably because we are not much of a threat to him in the first place. All right, so back to this right here. So, therefore, be buried with him through baptism. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Winding it down here. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Remember, you ever heard someone say, well, you know, every time you sin, you send Jesus back to the cross. That's not what that verse says. He died once for all. And so when someone gets saved, Jesus doesn't crawl back on a cross again and crucify himself for him. We just receive what happened 2,000 years ago. All right. Same thing with everything else. Blessing and healing and all that. All right. Verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone say, reckon. This verse is telling us to reckon ourselves, telling us to reckon ourselves dead to sin. What does that mean? Let me give you the definition of the word reckon, because it's very important. And that was my son. You hear that? I could tell that shrill scream anywhere. Man, I'm telling you. All right. Reckon. It means to compute, to calculate, to take into account, to make an account of, to impute. That word impute means to give credit or ascribe something. The word reckon means to number among. What is number among? You are numbered among the family members at Destiny Life. That's what you are. You are among us. We reckon you one of us. Okay? All right. The word reckon means to weigh to weigh the reason. The word reckon means to deliberate, to consider, to meditate, to deem, to judge, to suppose, to purpose, to decide. So in other words, reckon yourself dead, your body dead to sin. Well, I am dead to sin. If I'm dead to sin, if I'm thinking about this properly, and if I'm thinking about this, then I'm not here for myself. I don't need things. I'm dead to self. I have to think about this, because wait a minute, a dead man doesn't crave things. I'll never forget, gosh, it might be 30 years ago that I saw my youth pastor in Houston lay on the altar. He's preaching the Sunday morning service, and he talked about being dead to sin. He laid on the altar. He said, you know, a dead man doesn't get offended. A dead man doesn't get his feelings hurt. He said, you know, we take too much stock in ourselves and how we think and how we feel, and we should be thinking about how dead we really are to sin and to junk and to emotions. I heard it said during World War II, there were some men, and during the Battle of the Bulge, there was one officer who, this guy just seemed invincible, and he literally would run in the middle of enemy fire, and even the enemy were so shocked at his audacity that as this U.S. officer would run right past his enemy, they were too astonished to even shoot the guy. And the guy came back, and He had to basically he had to go through the enemy, link up with another part of our troops, and then run back through the enemy. And so running, but when he ran back, that's when the enemy started shooting at him. But I think they were so shaken, they didn't even hit the guy. When the guy came back, all of his troops were just astonished at him, like, what are you doing? He said, well, you guys got it figured out wrong. He said, you need to realize in battle and war, you've got to think of yourself as already dead. He said, if you think of yourself as already have died, then you will not have the fear of getting killed. And so this guy, he just thought, I'm dead. Now, he wasn't saying he's getting killed. He just says, if I'm dead, I'm not going to cower down when I'm being shot at. I'm going to shoot back with audacity and scare the bejeebers out of those guys because they're the ones who's scared of dying. But when you and I think about, I am dead to sin, this doesn't have to affect me no more. You have to reckon yourself. Everyone say reckon. Now, the word reckon, it's a two-part word. Well, the first Greek part of the word reckon is the word logos. Logos. So in other words, when you add the word logos to this word reckon, it all comes down to this. Speech. The word logos has to do with speech. Matter of fact, the word logos means to speak intelligently. It means a word that is expressed by intelligence. The word logos means a discourse, a saying, or a thing. So in other words, part of your reckoning yourself dead to sin, which right now what we're saying is reckon that your past is your past, reckon that we are done with 2018, we are done with the past, we are done with this, you have to tell yourself. And you're going to have to challenge yourself. And you're going to have to speak to yourself. And I'm going to have to tell myself that, you know what? I have greater things now. My life is past in the past. Last year is last year. I will no longer look over my shoulder. I'm going to look over toward God. I'm going to look over at the Word. And I'm not going to allow condemnation short-circuit my faith. I'm not going to allow myself to stare at the past and expect God to do my future looking backwards, because I will have to speak to myself and reckon that my life is new. All things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am a new creature. New. Everyone say new. The word Zoe has the understanding of abundant life, and that literally means life that regenerates every split second. Every second it's regenerating. And so right now, God is telling us, He's showing us, He's telling us, you need to talk new. Don't talk old. Don't talk about what you had in the good old days and all that stuff. Talk about what I'm doing. Isaiah 42 says, behold, I do a new thing, and before it springs forth, I tell you these things. And so now it's time to start talking about the future. Now it's time to start talking about new and no longer mention old. Let's stand.